as the men in our church who are striving to seek the Lord, as we pass through trial after trial and test after test and year after year, we ought to become more seasoned, deeper, wiser, and I believe that's what God desires, for his men to grow up into him in all things. And I think that Brother Philip's been put through a growth spurt lately, and so Brother Philip, you come and share what God has laid on your heart.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, seasoning. The message this morning was actually in preparation quite some time before the more recent events, but it went through some seasoning. We will be starting out in 1 Kings this morning, chapter 21. And you will probably see as we go along how this relates to the more recent events in my life. Hopefully it will be an encouragement to either events that have happened in your life or will help you with events forthcoming. In 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." So Ahab is offering a better deal to Naboth. In other words, I know your vineyard is worth this much, but I'll give you something better. This would be a promotion or an upgrade to Naboth. Not often that people offer you that kind of a deal. You know, I'll give you a bargain that will cost me more than it'll cost you. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Okay, so when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God had the land distributed by lot to the different tribes of Israel. Each lot had their inheritance. Each family had their inheritance within their tribe. And there were very strict instructions on what was to be done with the inheritance. And the inheritance was not supposed to be lost from one family to another. They could sell the possession. We would probably call it more like renting or leasing. But in the year of Jubilee, it was always supposed to go back to the original family. So they were not supposed to change the inheritance around so that a different family line had it. It was very strict instructions there. What Ahab has in mind here is a permanent sale of the vineyard. And Naboth says, "I can't do that. God has given me this place, this portion, this inheritance, and I may not sell it or trade it. God has given all of us a never-dying soul. With that never-dying soul, there is the promise of an inheritance, and there is duties and responsibilities. Each of us is given a place that we are not privileged to sell or trade. Now you can, just like Naboth here could have done that, but it was not allowable. Okay, the law forbid it. The Lord forbid that I should trade my birthright, as Paul calls it, trade my birthright for a portion of this world's goods, for an advancement or a promotion. Okay. Probably 600-700 years ago, the most formidable fighting force on the battlefield was the knights in Europe. You know, other countries, I don't know. But Europe, it was the knights. The strength of an army was not measured simply by the numbers, but a very important factor was how many knights did you have in there. These knights went through rigorous training. It was a lifelong commitment to being a warrior. They practiced regularly. And there was, you know, ranks you could climb. First you were a squire, and then when you had attained a certain goal, you could become a knight. Strict codes of conduct. You get this knight, an armored man, with his weapon. You put him on an armored horse and get him out on the battlefield, and that was a very formidable fighting force. So when you're going out to war, you're going to battle with another army. It's not just the numbers, okay, but you want to take note of how many knights he has. But sometimes the captain in charge, or the general, the king, whoever was in charge, would order his knights to dismount and fight on foot. Now, why would you do that? Because these knights were far more deadly on horse. You just run right through the enemy and trample them. But you get the heat of the battle, you get everybody worked up. You get a man all worked up. You get a horse all worked up. You get them in a whole group. And it was hard to control them. And so they're running all over doing their thing. And, hey, I want you over there. Well, sometimes it was easier if we just have them dismount and then put them there and they'll stay put. So have them get off their horse and fight on foot so you could control them and win the battle. About a year ago, the world's largest manufacturer of small engines, which I do business with, went bankrupt. They went delinquent on a $6 million loan. Not long before this, the executive team got $5-some million in bonuses. Okay. That's good for the executives. If you can see things are a little rocky here, we might have to get out, give ourselves some bonuses, and leave. The company goes bankrupt. That's good for me. But what about for my place? What about for my responsibilities or my position? Go to Judges chapter 9. Read another account. So Gideon had been used of God to deliver Israel. After Gideon was dead, his son Abimelech, who was actually his son through a concubine, I think, or something, called it handmaid, persuaded the men of Shechem to make him king, and he went and he killed all his brothers. And we'll start in verse 7 there. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" In other words, I've got an important job here. Well, who's going to take care of my job? I can't do it. And the trees said to the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees?" In other words, I've got something important to do here. I'm busy. I can't accept your promotion. Then said the trees under the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? I can't accept this promotion. I'm doing something important here." Then said all the trees under the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth thou anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. In other words, the bramble wasn't up to much. He didn't have a lot to do, so sure, I'll reign over you. Take note that the most worthless people are often the ones pursuing the highest positions for the sake of what they can get out of it. Now, that doesn't mean that good people aren't promoted, but they will do it in a manner that they can maintain their usefulness. They can maintain what they are supposed to be doing. In Psalms 49, it says, "Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Okay, while he lived, he took the promotion. He took the pay raise. He worked everything around so that he was getting good. And men will praise you for that. You know, men will praise you when you're making lots of money, when you're doing good, when you're prospering. It's like, wow, this is great. But what if you're doing a good job and not getting recognized for it? Well, they don't tend to pay that much attention to that. That doesn't get you esteem in society. And we're talking ungodly society or common worldly people. Your employer will appreciate a good job. But what about your neighbor? Is he all impressed with your good reputation at work? Or is he impressed with how much money you make? So if you spend your life blessing yourself, looking out for yourself, and men will praise you for it. "He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." Man that is an honor, that's esteem of the world, and understandeth not, is like the beasts that perish. He had honor. He blessed his soul. He did well. But he never really got it. He never understood the important issues. He failed to maintain his place. And lost his soul. Now, you may be a child, you may be an adult, man, woman, you may be rich, poor, you may be part of a big church, big family, little family. That's not... okay, that is the position you are in. But in that, you must maintain your place, and your place is in relation to God. The Hebrews, God gave Israel commandments. They could have a servant, and he could serve for 7 years, but God said after 7 years, you have to let him go out free. However, if you had a servant who really liked his master, who really liked his position, his situation, and he plainly said, "I don't want to go out. I want to be his servant forever." Then they would take an awl and bore a hole in his ear. And he was his servant forever. Now anybody who has been baptized has made that commitment to God. Mm-hmm. You've said, "I love my master. I love my situation or my place in God's program. And I want to stay there forever." And that is what maintaining your place is all about. Now, your position will change and may change. You know, you can get a pay raise. That's not wrong. Okay? There may be different assignments or different positions. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you maintaining your relationship to God in this position? That's staying in your place. Daniel was a captive hauled off from Israel. He became second in command in Babylon. But throughout it all, he maintained his place. He maintained his relationship with God. And that is the important thing. That's what we're talking about this morning, is maintaining your place. So, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. God left him with a position, left him with a responsibility. And if he's faithful to that, God says, I'll make him ruler over all that I have. But if he's not faithful, if somehow it's taking too long to get to payday, my Lord delays his coming. In other words, you know, I thought Friday should have been here by now, but it's taking a long time and I'm getting tired of this. I'm just going to have some fun. What about your place? What about your position? Who's going to take care of the men servants and the maid servants and the responsibilities? Well, I'm just going to have a good time. The Lord's going to show up while you're having a good time.
Right.
And find that you haven't been up to your responsibilities. You're going to get a punishment. There is a temptation to measure how well we are filling our role by how well someone else is doing, or how well we think somebody else could do in our position. However, you have a place assigned to you that no one else can fill.
Right.
Okay, you sit in a seat in this church. If you leave, somebody else can come and sit in that seat. But nobody will ever fill your place.
Right.
The fact is, if you fail God, you still fail. There may be somebody else who comes and succeeds, but that doesn't succeed for you.
Right.
You have a place you have to fill. Even if you think somebody else could do a better job, they can't be you. They can't do your job. Exodus chapter 3. Look at Moses a little bit. I found this very interesting. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Take note that God patiently put up with this situation, but he noted what was going on. He heard their cries, and he noted their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, so God is looking out for his people. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, take note of what God's doing. He's looking out for his people. He's got a responsibility here. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, I'm not adequate for this. So God goes ahead and answers his objection. Then we go to chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Okay, Moses got another objection. They're not going to believe me. And God answers that objection. And on down in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. You notice he calls himself thy servant, but he's not wanting to do what God said. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath made the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God said, I will take care of that. I didn't give you an assignment that I'm not going to make you fit for. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses says, I'm not the man for the job. I'm not up to it. I don't have the ability. They're not going to believe me. God says, You think I'm going to send you on a job that I'm not going to equip you for? Didn't I make your mouth? If I tell you to speak, I'll give you the words to speak. But Moses said, Send somebody else. And God got angry. This is very much a similar scenario to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read of another person who had a similar attitude. Moses did, however, wind up going. And Moses was a very faithful servant. So be careful how much you criticize him, but beware. If he made God angry, don't trespass in the same way. In verse 14, Matthew chapter 25, But the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. They received a good report. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strowed. You sent me on a job and didn't equip me for it. is basically what he said. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, you gave me an impossible task. There's no way I could have gained 2 talents with what you gave me. He didn't have to gain 2 talents. He didn't have to gain 5 talents. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You didn't need 5 talents. You didn't need 2 talents. Why didn't you do what you could with what I gave you? There was a way you could have pleased me. You didn't have to do what the other people did. All you had to do was do what I gave you to do.
Right.
Take what I gave you and use it. But instead, you said, no, I'm going to be unpleasable. You said, I'm a hard master. Well, that's the way it's going to be. I'm not pleased with you. You're going to find me a hard master because you didn't do what you could. God doesn't ask you to do more than you can. He just wants you to do all you can. But all you can may be more than you think you can.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul says, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what would you think of the Apostle Paul if he told you, I'm praying God will send me a thorn in the flesh? What would you think of the Apostle Paul if he said, I'm hoping a messenger of Satan will come along and buffet me? You would say, what's wrong with you? Paul didn't ask for this hardship, and it would have been wrong for him to ask for it. But God gave it to him. Did God give him more than he could handle? No. God may give you more than it would be right for you to ask for in terms of responsibility or difficulty. You don't ask for difficulty, but God gives it to you. And when God gives it to you, don't complain that he's given you more than you can handle. Paul says, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So should I look for an infirmity? No. But understand, when God sends a difficulty, when God sends a thorn in the flesh, he sends the messenger of Satan, he also sends the grace to handle it.
Right.
If you go looking for the difficulty, there's no promise of God's grace. But if God gives the difficulty, there is the promise of his grace. But we tend to find, in the back of our minds, if I ask God for wisdom, God, what should I do here? And God sends me on a path, and I find that path to be difficult and unpleasant. Next time it comes time, I have a choice to make. Do I ask God for wisdom? Last time, he sent me on a path that was difficult and I didn't like it. Now, he gave me the grace to make it through, otherwise I wouldn't have made it through on my own. Or do we say, I think I'll take care of myself this time? Do we give up on God and say, I've got to look out for me? God might overload me. He might, except that he'll give the grace to handle it. God may give you what you on your own could not handle and what you on your own would not ask for. But when he does, he'll give you the grace. Are you still willing to trust God? It can feel kind of scary. You know, what if I don't make it through? What if you don't make it through? It's because God pulled his grace out. You're dependent on God. Are you willing to be dependent on God again? Are you willing to say, God, give me the wisdom, and I know wherever you send me, we'll be able to make it through with your grace and your help? Or do you just say, it was tough last time, I think I'll take care of myself this time? Are you willing to trust God even when he hurts you? You have the attitude of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, I used to work for a used car salesman. And when he was, you know, a potential customer is negotiating, he'd come down on the price, he'd come down so far, and then he said, no, nobody's looking out for me. I have to look out for me. In his business, he was right, okay? But do we take that attitude with God? We sweat and struggle and try to make a decision. We ask God for help, and then it didn't seem to turn out well. But we don't see that we actually did something wrong. It's trusting God kind of got me in a scrape. Trusting God got you through it too. Keep that in mind. In Revelations 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his hand, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is in this army? Jude tells us, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Christ is coming back to judge sinners. And he's bringing with him an army. Who's in this army? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find a list of God's warriors. Not an exhaustive list, but an exemplary list. These were people that knew how to stay in their place. No matter what came. Now, as you consider God's saints, those that are going to be in this army, do you have a preference as to who you would rather be? You know, you read about Josiah. In his days, they were burning idols and smashing altars, killing Baal worshippers. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah tells the people, you sent me to the Lord to inquire for you, but you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me, and you're not going to do what I told you. And he told them what they should do, and he told them what they were going to do, and they said, the Lord hasn't spoken from you, and they went ahead and did what they wanted to do anyway. That would be frustrating to be Jeremiah. Wouldn't you much rather be Josiah and go smash idols and burn altars, cut down groves? But Josiah and Jeremiah didn't have a choice. God put him in a position and God said, maintain your place. How would you like to be Abel? He offered an appropriate sacrifice and got killed. You want that to be your place? You want that to be your testimony? I offered God an appropriate sacrifice and I got killed by my own brother. Oh, God, send by the hand of somebody else. Okay, I want to do something bigger. Along the subject of God's will, was it God's will that Abel was killed? No. Did God know that the sacrifice Abel offered had caused, or was the division between him and Cain? And did God know that Cain was capable of maybe contemplating killing his brother? Yes. God came down and talked to Cain about it. Okay, God knew what was going on. So why didn't God tell Abel to just offer a different sacrifice or somehow appease Cain? Because it was more important to God that Abel stay in his place. If Abel leaves his place, then Cain and Abel are both out of place. And God has to punish both. This way, God just has to punish Cain. He rewards Abel. He makes him a saint. So what if God sees difficulty ahead? There's difficulty in his path if he maintains his place. The difficulties that you face because of maintaining your place or while maintaining your place, it's God's will. God did not want the difficulties to be there. Now, he may have put them there to correct you. Okay, he didn't want to have to correct you. Okay, the difficulties, the problems are because of sin. It's not what God wanted. But God didn't remove the death penalty from man after they sinned. Why? Because it was his will that man die? Because it was best for the situation. So if God sees, if he maintains his place, this difficulty is going to come to him, then you can count that difficulty as God's will. It's God, not God's will that the difficulty come, but that you maintain your place through it. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord, or saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. There are times you will be tempted to think other people could do your job better. But they can't because they're not you. You have to do the best you can. Other people may know better how to raise children, but they can't be your children's father or your children's mother. You have a place, you have a position. You say, well, I only got 2 talents. Well, then use 2 talents. Maybe you only got 1. Then use the 1. Use what you have. He got 5 talents. Don't worry about him. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you realize in order for there to be givers, there has to be receivers? What if you must be the receiver? If you are a godly individual and you're trying to do your responsibility. You want to be in the blessed category. You want to be more blessed. You want to be the giver. But what about when you have to be the receiver? God, stand by the hand of somebody else. You know, let somebody else fill that role. We can admire a person who has handicaps or difficulties and yet still maintains a good attitude. But do you want to be that person? No. The disciples asked Jesus, you know, about this man that was born blind. Who did sin, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither him nor his parents, but that God might be glorified. Okay, so this man being blind and then Jesus healing him, that brought glory to God. Isn't that good? Don't you want to bring glory to God? So do you want to be blind for 40 years? Bring glory to God? Well, then by the hand of whomsoever thou wilt. Okay? Somebody else. I don't want that to be me. The important thing is that you maintain your place. God is able to work all things together for good to those that love Him. And God is able to work all things together for His glory. But it's only a benefit to you if you stay in your place. You say, God, why is this happening to me? Are you just using this for your glory? Are you chastening me or punishing me? Is this because of sins I've done in the past? How are you going to know? Well, how did Job know? He didn't. And you may never find out. But Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rise against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. What if you offended God, you did something wrong, and He's chastening you, and you don't know why? If you stay in your place and bear the chastisement, it will prove to God that ultimately you're not a rebel. Okay? He's still my servant. He did this in ignorance. It was an offense. But it will pacify God's anger because He knows you're not trying to dethrone Him. You're not trying to just do your own thing. Because when I give Him a hard task, He goes through with it. He says, if it's either go through with this task or betray my master, say no to my master, then I'll go through with it. What about this over here? Well, we'll forgive that because we know that was ignorant. Because if this wasn't ignorant, He wouldn't go through with that. And you don't have to know why. So, we talked about the knights being ordered to dismount. There are times when we think we could do so much more for God if it wasn't for this thorn in the flesh. If it wasn't for this messenger of Satan hindering me, there's so much more I could do. God's ordered me to dismount and fight on foot. Because God doesn't need you to do something for Him. He needs you to stay in your place. He'll take care of the battle. He'll see to it that in the end the right side wins. But He needs you to stay in your place. He may say, I need you to be handicapped. It's like, God, I could do so much more if I wasn't handicapped. God says, no, just stay in your place. Stay where I assigned you. What if you're not in your place? You know, the Greek soldiers, when they went out to war against the Persian cavalry, They had long spears, and they would stand in rows with the spears pointing forward, and then the next line behind had their spears pointed forward, and they had pretty long spears. So when the cavalry came charging, they had a wall of spears to run into. It was a very effective strategy. So what happens if you're going out to battle and you're not in your unit, you're out by yourself? If you're not in your place, get in your place as fast as you can. You are in the utmost of danger until you get where you belong. God offers no protection for somebody who's out fighting on their own. God will give you more than you can handle. You won't make it through. Get in your place. That's where there's the protection.
Thank you, Brother Philip. He said, if you're not in your place, you may get more than you can handle. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient for those who are in tune with Him, those who are in their place. God's grace is sufficient for those who realize they're not in their place and are willing to get in their place, who are willing to learn and willing to grow and willing to repent. His grace is sufficient there, but the destruction in that situation, a lot of it may be unnecessary. I would encourage young people who are navigating in life. You can do a lot of things that increase the pain, the struggle, the problems. And God's grace will pull you through. But most of the time, grace was available in the form of counsel, direction, guidance. Prior to that, that would have saved you from that pitfall you made. Now, when you hit the pitfall, God's grace, if you turn to Him, will pull you out of it. If it is a necessary thing, like in Paul's life, to where Paul was doing what he was supposed to do, and God gave him that to save him from becoming too proud, from being overly exalted. It was a necessary thing that God brought because Paul was doing right. In other people's life, God may bring something along, or something may come into your life because you strayed, because you didn't listen, because you weren't following counsel, because you didn't seek counsel, whatever. And then when you realize it, God's grace will pull you out of it, but it in itself was your doing. It wasn't like Paul's thorn. Okay? There's many different ways in life that we can get ourselves in a scrape, so to speak, and we need God's grace to pull us out of it. Naboth, it would be interesting to know whether indeed he was right by saying the Lord forbid it me. If you go back and read, it says that if his vineyard was inside a walled city, he could have sold it. And it could have permanently been transferred if he didn't redeem it within a year. If it was out considered countryside, then he could have sold it, but it would have to be come back to him in the year of Jubilee or redeemed by his family. So there's some things we don't know about Naboth. Did Naboth, by some misconception of his duty, get himself killed when he could have got a better vineyard or money? Did Naboth, because he just didn't want to take options, he wanted to, obviously what Ahab did was wrong, but Naboth, sometimes in life, you know, being street smart can really pull you out of a scrape. Naboth may have realized, I'm right next to the palace of who? Ahab and Jezebel. You know, I don't know. I don't know if indeed the Lord forbid it me is a correct analysis or an incorrect analysis. The point is this. We've got a lot of situations in life And we may have, I mean, we've got to navigate. You can't run my race. I can't run your race. I've got to run my race. And like Brother Philip said, my place must be maintained. And as a young person growing up, I would encourage you in maintaining your place. Seek counsel. Maybe the guy that got 5 talents and seems to be doing pretty good and you got 1 talent, you're afraid to, maybe you ought to go talk to him. Maybe you ought to go get counsel from that guy. Seek counsel. That might have saved your situation, your fear. But bottom line, you got to run your race. If you misunderstand something in the scripture and get yourself in a tight spot, God has grace to pull you out. His grace is sufficient when you turn to Him. If you turn to Him and you pay attention to every shred of grace, you can avoid a lot of pitfalls in life. I know there's been times when the situation that I had to deal with was totally my fault, but God graciously brought me through it. There's been times when it wasn't my fault. It was because I was doing the right thing, and God's grace graciously pulled me through it. There were things given to me, I believe, that were similar. I'm no Paul, but similar to Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, my size thorn from my category of Christianity. And all those different things, regardless of whether it was my fault, my lack of wisdom, bad choices, I can say that I have sincerely been trying to follow the Lord. And because I was sincerely trying to follow the Lord in all of them, His grace was sufficient for me. If you're out of line with the Master, where are you going to find grace? In your time of need. But even with your in line with the Master, you need to be careful. There were things that we see in the scripture that men did. God helped them out of it, but they could have avoided it. I don't know your situation. Your race is going to be tailored for you. It's going to be complex. There's going to be many decisions to make. And wherever you find yourself, if you take part of the grace, you'll grow. You'll learn. You'll become wiser. You'll become stronger. And there will be grace if you are intent on maintaining the race given to you. Amen? Let's stand together. Anyone have a comment? Some of us older fellas can look back over life and see where God's grace was sufficient here and here and here and here. This one, yeah, I could have avoided that one. This one, well, I don't know if I could have avoided that one. This one, I think was just God humbling me. There's a number of different places, but there's always going to be grace if you're determined to maintain your place, run your race, fill your role. And Moses just did what God said and not got Aaron involved, I think he would have saved himself a little headache later on. Okay? But God's grace brought him through it. But Aaron was a stumbling block there at one time. Aaron wasn't a Moses. And Moses ended up doing most of the talking anyhow. So, we can learn from these things.
I wonder how many times there's actually grace available even to the rebel, but because they're not determined to stay in their place, they don't recognize it, so they don't make use of it.
Right.
Your voluntary out of place to begin with predisposes you to not recognize and make use of the grace that's there. Whereas a person who's, how would you say, diligently trying to make use of all the understanding they have, and they get in a tight spot, they'll recognize the grace and make use of it. Because a lot of times God's grace is not in a very appetizing package. In other words, it doesn't really appeal to you, but it's a provision for the situation. So if you're used to going by your appetite, you'll miss it.
Yeah, Elijah was fed by ravens. That was grace available. The raven was an unclean animal, and he was a Jew. So that may have, he may have, you know, he was also fed by a little widow that was not a Jew. So
probably one of the greatest injustices, is the misinterpretation of it. Grace comes in many packages. We want to think of God's grace as being the paycheck that came unexpectedly, or the help and support that we got to make it through. You'll get that kind of grace when you are where God wants you, and He brings something to test you, and He wants you to stay there. He'll provide the support needed to help you through that situation. Grace, when you are in any other category, anytime God puts His light or His input into your life through any channel to help bring you to what you need to become for your eternal good, that's grace. And that comes through discipline, that comes through instruction, that comes through your brother, that comes through anybody, and many sources. Anytime God's light is shed on your path, whether it's you hitting a block wall financially or physically in your life as you stray, if it's God putting something in your path, something that of His desire to influence in your path, that's grace from Him. And your response to that should be getting back in line, because it's going to be calculated and tailored for that. That's all it's going to be calculated for. So if I'm in my place where God wants me to be, and something comes along that is trying to test me or blow me, it feels like it's trying to blow me off course, but I get the sustenance I need to make it through, that's going to come in a more of a package of support. And if I'm off the path and God puts input into my life, it's going to be a thump, it's going to be correction, it's going to be instruction, it's going to be a block wall. That's God's grace to get me back in my place. And so God's grace to pull you through, where maybe that sounds like, maybe that's only appropriate if you're in your place, because or pull you back might be the other one. But it's all going to be wherever you are. If He gives influence, that's His grace.
Right. And if it's a rebuke, it's grace. If it's light on the path, it's grace. I know back, way back in my early days, I knew some young people who believed that if you were a real Christian, you were going to live by faith. And living by faith meant you went out witnessing and preaching and not working. You were not seeking a career. You were not working for a living. You were called of God to go out and preach and teach and trust God to provide. That was living by faith. I know that there are many people who believe that. Okay, they teach, they got books on it, that if you're truly going to give yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to live by faith. That means you're not going to work for a living, you're going to trust God to provide. Okay, any of you ever heard that philosophy? Okay, I think George Mueller taught that, possibly. Anyways, so they really believed that. And so when they got in over their ears, they didn't have provision, they had to always share their prayer requests so someone would know that they were in dire need. That sort of thing. You know, you've heard it. They were a victim because of faithfulness to God. Well, in studying God's Word, I realized there's something wrong with this picture. Even Paul made tents and so forth, and Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, and he exemplified that. So where do you get off thinking that somehow you got a scriptural basis for just this living by faith principle? So they got in debt, their car was broke down, they couldn't fix it, all kinds of things happening, but this was their thorn in the flesh, this was their persecution, this was their trial because they were living by faith. Now, I think God has mercy on the sincere ignorance that we exhibit at times. And I think that there is some sincere ignorance in these particular people. But their problems were not a result of being faithful to Scripture. Their problems were a result of violating Scripture. Their problem was a result of a bad belief system. And God's grace to them would be counsel. Don't, you know, the Word of God, get a job. You're in a wrong frame of mind. God's grace would try to bring them back into sensible living. At the same time, God's grace would show up in the form of Christian brothers and sisters who might help them fix their car, give them a little money, try to help direct them through and pull them through it. Grace comes in many forms. Basically, God's grace is His patient dealings with those who He loves. If they're sincere, then it's guidance and direction. If they're straying, then it might be a smack upside the head. But it's grace, nonetheless. And it's available. The question is, do you want it? Do we want it?
Yeah, people like that are really grateful for a church full of faithless people. If the whole church had as much faith as they did, they'd all go broke.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, yeah, you got to ask yourself, if in the ideal society everyone had as much faith as I have and they all believed in God, that'd be a great thing, right? Not so good for those people.
Right. Right. But regardless of your race, regardless of where you are, there is grace. There is grace. Let's pray.